For those of you learning the Karen language, these are grandma and grandpa, but in Karen, grandma is pee-pee and grandpa is poo-poo. And and it seems strange to me when I first learned it. Yes, yes, but now it just seems completely normal. So that's pee-lulu and Mr. Thane. You know, Cheryl and I started so late that by the time we have our 40th anniversary, we'll be pushing 80. So they'll wheel us up to the front of the church. I love you too, baby. Thank you for tolerating me. So, this is what we call a now for something completely different. Because we're going to go and finish off, for now, really talking about heaven, or what happens when I die. And ready for the movie clip there, Richard? Perhaps one of my favorite movies of all time. There's a particular statement in this that I think I want us to focus on today. Prepare to die. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Prepare to die. You know, this is a difficult topic, to be honest. When I talked, I still remember clearly in my friend's garage. They had refinished it in a Pacific theme. It was their tiki room, and we used to hang out there in our late teens near the end of high school, talk about the big topics of life. But I had one of my best friends, Nick, whenever we would talk about death, just had to change the topic because it was so big and so overwhelming, he couldn't talk about it. But it is unavoidable. It's a difficult topic. When Dahlia prayed, she talked about walking with God and holding his hands. And here is the precious truth as we go through talking about this, that Jesus promises to hold your hand all through your life and through this. Prepare to die. So three questions. What happens to Christians when we die? What happens when Jesus returns? And why does this matter? Well, what happens when we die? Well, the first and greatest truth about it for all of us, besides it being absolutely inevitable, nobody can avoid it, is that it's all about Jesus. He's with us, he's in us, his spirit is in us, and he promises to walk through the gates of death with his people. There's a lovely scripture in the Old Testament that says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." He is the place, the person, where God and God's creation meet. If you'll have it, he's the Son of God, and he's fully God, and he's fully creation, fully human. And he is the firstborn of new humanity, and he is the firstborn of humanity that will rise like we will rise. And he's already, believe it or not, our God has taken on humanity and has gone through this experience first. So it's all about Jesus. At the Last Supper, and he'd been telling his disciples over and over again, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be killed and crucified and then raised to life." But his disciples were kind of dull and weren't fully getting it. And then he'd gone on to say, "I am going away. And where I am going, you cannot now come, but you will." And so they asked questions, "Where are you going? How do I get there?" And this is his answer to them. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." He's actually using wedding language here, because the final joining and the final resurrection of human beings and joining together with Jesus is as wonderful as a wedding. It's a celebration of joy and peace. But Jesus is saying that every one of you who follows him, I know you by name, and I have prepared for you what is going to happen when you personally die, when you leave this world, when you walk through the gates of death. So Jesus, it's all about Jesus. He's preparing a place for you. He knows you by name. Second, we go with him on our death immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ. As you may know, when Jesus was crucified, two other men were there on the cross with him. Two criminals is what the Bible says. Men who were being executed justly for their crimes. This is the conversation recorded while they are dying. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen? There's a couple of things you need to know about this. One, this guy recognizes who Jesus is, that he's the king. And the kingdom is this all-encompassing idea. All of creation will come under Jesus' rulership. Second, you don't have to earn your way into heaven. You don't have to have lived a life so good that you got enough goody points and they weigh on the scale and say, yeah, you can come in. You can come to faith in Jesus in your last moments of life. Amen? That's a tough one. That's a reason to go visit people in hospital. Thousands, if not millions, of people have come to faith, have come to yield their life to Jesus in their last moments of life. We don't earn our way in. The moment you need him and you call out to him and you pour your life into his hands, he takes them. It's an absolute promise. Jesus told that story, remember, of the farmer who went out and hired workers, and some he hired as soon as the sun came up, and he promised them their wage. They'd get $100 at the end of the day. Then he hired some at noon and some at 3 in the afternoon. Then he hired some people 15 minutes before closing time, and they all were paid the same. Because Jesus is generous, we don't earn our way into heaven. And immediately upon your death, if you are in Christ, you are ushered into his presence in paradise. And paradise is an interesting word because it's a word used in the Old Testament to refer to the Garden of Eden, a place where God and men and women, boys and girls, dwell together in love and peace. So we go with him on our death immediately into the presence of Jesus. This one. Stephen. If you remember, shortly after Jesus left the world and the church started to form and people came together in communities, there arose a fine young man, probably Jack or Wonderful's age, who was full of the Holy Spirit, full of kindness, and recognized as a deacon. And he helped serve and people. And he also had a deep understanding of the truth of God and would argue and defend the Christian faith, do good apologetics with the Pharisees and others who would argue against the Christian faith. And he would clearly prove that Jesus was the Son of God and the promised Savior of the world. Well, they didn't like it. And as usual, trumped up charges were brought against him, and he was put on trial before the Jewish Supreme Court. And he merely recounted their history. He said, "Look, God has always been faithful to us, but we always rebel against him. And now you finally have. He sent his son, the king, the Messiah, and you, together with evil men, put him to death on the cross." Needless to say, they were not pleased. It says, they put their hands over their ears, rushed at him, took him outside, took their clothes off, and laid them at the feet of another young man who happened to be named Saul, the Apostle Paul, and they started to stone him to death. And so here's what's recorded during his death. And near the end of his life. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." And rushing at him, they came out and put him to death. There is some sense in which Jesus was standing, welcoming home Stephen, who gave his life for him. Welcomed into the presence of God by our Savior, our King, it is unimaginable. He carries us through the gates of death. Now, when talking about what it was like to die, Paul says this, the Apostle Paul, who actually was participating and supervising in some ways this execution. This is what Paul said. Remember, Paul, later on, continuing on to try to put to death Christians, was on his way to Damascus in Syria when he met Jesus and realized, oops, I've been wrong. You are the Son of God. Well, in talking about what happens after he dies, he says this, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." So he actually knows that it is better to be in heaven with Jesus Christ than it is here to be on this world of sorrow. Yes, we happen to live in perhaps the most peaceful place, the most peaceful and prosperous time in history. And even here, it is filled with sorrow, is it not? And there are people, and I must admit, when I was young, I did not feel this way. But you know, you get old, and you get tired, and the older you get, sometimes the achier your body gets. And sometimes you kind of say, and I've met many Christian who's older in life, and they say, "You know what? I'm ready to go. It's better. I'm the arthritis in the knees, the forgetting where I put my car keys, the having to wear adult diapers. Yeah, I'm tired of that. I'm ready to go. It is better to be with Jesus. It is better to be with Jesus. When we're here, let's make the most of our time because we have his love to share and we have others to invite. But to be with God is better. So on death, it's all about Jesus. We go to him immediately when a Christian dies. There's a way in which he welcomes us in. He's prepared a place for us, and it is better. No more pain and no more sorrow. Okay? So what happens when the Christian dies? What happens when Jesus comes again? Because it is his promise. As he was, they went out into a field, and after he'd been with them 40 days, after he rose from the grave, teaching his disciples about his kingdom, commissioning them to take the message to everyone in the world, then they watched him actually, and I don't know how it is, did he float up, did he shoot up, but they watched him disappear into the sky, into the clouds, and two angels came and said, the same way he departed, he will come back. So it's been the hope of Christians and actually of this earth, that Jesus would come back. It's his promise. He'll come back and restore and renew everything. And what happens when he comes again? Well, the truth is, everyone will see him. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs, you won't be able to say, here it is, it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. Now, how do you unpack that? Well, the kingdom of God was present at that time in the person of Jesus Christ. He was here. The kingdom of God is wherever the king is. But then he goes on to tell his disciples about his second coming. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. In other words, at some time in the future. People will tell you, look, there's the Son of Man, or here he is, but don't go out and follow them. And may I tell you, since he left, there have been tons of people, even in my lifetime. The hidden Christ has returned. He's over in a mountain here. He'll be revealed soon. In the 80s, there was a group that took out ads that said the Messiah has returned. What a crock of crap. It's a lie. Because, for as Jesus says, for as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man arrives. Boom! There will be no doubt. When he who spoke the universe into being, when the Son through whom the Father created the universe returns, you'll know it. It's not going to be some guy hiding over in a mountain cave or in a monastery. It's going to be, boom, the Creator is here. We will know it when Jesus returns. What happens when Jesus comes again? All believers will be together. Now, this arose in a little town in Greece called Thessalonica. I think today it's called Thessaloniki, if anyone's been to Greece. Okay. We haven't all been to Greece. They were troubled because some people were lying to them saying, oh, God has already come again, and it was kind of this invisible coming. His second coming has come, and those who've already died, well, they're hooped because they won't be raised. They've missed the second coming. And so Paul was again dealing with false teaching, which is why we get this letter. And here's what he says about Jesus' second coming. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Because when someone you love, your grandma, your grandpa, your mom and dad, a fellow believer in Christ dies, we have hope, right? They're not dead. But they were saying, no, they've missed the resurrection, so they were being deeply worried. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have already died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who've died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So this is a little interesting to unpack. A couple of things here now. It appears that when we die and immediately go into the presence of God, we will be in some bodily form. But not in our final resurrection body. And it's kind of hard to put together. So we'll be in some bodily form. And so when Jesus comes back again, I don't know whether bodies shoot out from the grave or he grabs the molecules all forever. But when Jesus comes back and renews everything, those who are already with him will have a final perfected resurrection body. And we who are still alive, I don't know, maybe we rise up just like Jesus did and meet him in the air as he proceeds to the earth. Now, you need to know, they would have understood exactly what he's talking about. When a conquering king came to visit a town, or the ruler, if Caesar were going to come and visit your village, everybody in the village would go and meet him some ways outside the town and return with the King of Kings into that town. coming as his escort to give him honor, to come with him as he comes to receive his kingdom. That's exactly what's mentioned here. This is Jesus at his second coming. We are raised to meet with him and join with the king as he comes to the earth and renews his eternal kingdom. Amen? And those who have already died will join us. Your grandpa, your grandma, everybody you know who's in Jesus Christ, we will all be together and come with Jesus as he renews this world, as heaven and earth come together. And his final things are, so encourage each other with these words. We live in a world with death and sorrow, and the truth that we shall all be renewed, we shall all rise from the grave, that you shall be with the precious ones you love in the Lord together, those are really encouraging words. Death does not have the final say. What happens when Jesus comes again? We will be like him. The Apostle John, his close friend, says this, "Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." So somehow that transformation, that resurrection body, you do know some things about Jesus. He walked through walls to be with the disciples when they were hiding from him. And I don't think that means that Jesus turned into a vapor and just wandered through walls. I think what that means is this world is not nearly as solid and real as the coming world, and that Jesus walks through walls as if they are vapor. For those of you who love C.S. Lewis, he writes about this in his book called The Great Divorce, where people are brought into the four grounds of the new heaven and the new earth, and it's real, and it's solid, and it's beautiful. And somehow we will be real and solid and beautiful, and there will be nothing in us to cause us grief or sorrow, no depression, no anxiety, no achy knees, no temptation to sin or have sad or wicked thoughts. We will be like Jesus, full of love and life. We will see him as he is. And finally this, when Jesus comes again, everything will be made new. I read this many times, but it is the hope for the Christian. It's hope for this world that it will not always be as it is. From Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, if you want to scroll with me in your apps or want to follow along in the Bible. This is a picture image of what God has for the new heavens and new earth. And remember, this is picture language. This may not be exactly like it is, but he's using images to help us understand. And this is the Apostle John again. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." You know, that's a picture of heaven and earth coming together. "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This is the emphasis of the whole Bible, that God is coming to make everything new, wipe away every tear, and you can pick up pictures of it all the way through the Bible. In the Old Testament, it kind of, one of the images that says, a man, a family, will live under his own vine, in his own shade, eat from his own crops, live in the house that his family has made, and there will be no one to make them afraid. They will take the weapons of war and turn them into agricultural implements. In the New Testament, when it picks it up, Paul says, honestly, I've got a glimpse of it. God took me up there, and I simply cannot put it into words how wonderful it is. No mind, no eye has seen, no mind has understood what God has created for those who love him. To use a word that is picked up from the Princess Bride, it's inconceivable. It's so good, we simply cannot understand it, but we can taste it now. When you sit with your friends, when you're loved by a mom or a dad, or you smile at the beauty of the earth, you're tasting the tiniest drop of what it's like. So I'm going to show a video, a 6-minute video from the Bible Project, and then we'll bring the sermon to an end with a few questions. Why does this matter? Well, because you're all going to die. Thanks, Frank. That kind of sounds like a movie, doesn't it? You're all going to die. But it is true. We all are going to die. And this world is dying. But the truth is, it's coming back to life. This is the great promise of Jesus. And the promise is that there is life beyond death. That death, rather than being a full stop and a closed door, death is a gateway into eternal life. And I've prayed for many people. Some have been healed. And some experience the healing that comes with Jesus holding their hands as they walk through the death gate into new life. That's true, isn't it? We all die. Life is short, sometimes disappointing, and not always complete. And we're always saying goodbye to people and places we love. You know, that's the sort of sorrow. I know for many of you who've come here, either from Paraguay or other places in Canada or from Asia or from Africa, there's a sadness when you leave a community and you never see it again, especially when you leave a community of faith, a church. Well, the good news is, in God's time, he brings it all together again. I was born again into a church in Worcester, and I loved it, and it was my place, and yet it is gone now. But God is remaking it. The good news is, why does this matter? Because there's so much sorrow and injustice and war in this world, and God is going to bring it to an end. For those my Karen brothers and sisters know, the Burmese government signed a peace treaty with the Karen KNU, and they have used that peace treaty to move military equipment and camps into Karen territory, and now, as almost predictably, have decided to start fighting again and taking over land. The thought is they want to probably exploit that land and sell it to international corporations and make money. The Burmese army is famous for being a front for business interests. It's wicked. Welcome to the way of the world. For those who came from the DRC, and Rwanda, nearly 1 million people were killed in the Rwandan genocide, but it carries on. Up to 6 million people have died in the conflict that was spawned by that over 20 years ago. This world is full of sin and sorrow and injustice, and the good news is, why this matters? Jesus is coming again. There's life after death. And one thing in particular I think that's really important for us wealthy people who live in Canada now, because we are relatively wealthy. You've heard the phrase bucket list? But some people make that the goal of their life, to strike it off, to have these experiences, and that the sum of my life is of these experiences that I have, that I went to Tahiti, that I owned a sports car, that I rode a motorcycle, that I climbed this mountain, and this whole bucket list idea. And part of that is okay, have good experiences in this world. But if those experiences define who you are, if life is just a series of good experiences, what a useless life. If your life is measured and its worth is by the kind of experiences you have, well, if you don't have them, where does that leave you? Let me tell you this. You don't have to have every experience in this world to have had a fulfilling life. You're not missing out if you are just a faithful man or woman following Jesus Christ, who lives in love and integrity. That's the goal of life. You're not missing out if you didn't climb a mountain, buy a single-family house, have a sports car, play in the Olympics, visit every continent. You're not missing out if you didn't get married or have children. You didn't miss out if you haven't fulfilled your bucket list. That's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life is to have a living experience with Jesus Christ and pass His love on in a way full of integrity. Amen? Bucket lists can be great, but they can also be a self-centered trap. Because you can climb all these mountains and do all this, but you're still going to die and face the judge. Why does this matter? Because you and I have been given the secret to the new life, a passport to the new kingdom of heaven and earth, and we can pass it on. Amen? It's free. People, Jesus has made the entrance free. That's why it matters. And our life is made rich when we invite other people to join the kingdom of heaven. I want to end this by reciting, and I know that my Karen brothers and sisters, you can do this in Karen, but the Lord's Prayer, because as you read it, there's a more modern English version. Our Father in heaven, help us to honor your name. Come and set up your kingdom. That's the prayer of the Christian. Come and bring heaven here now. So why don't we stand together? This is the version that us old folk Canadians learned in school when we used to say it. And then we'll end with this prayer. And again, my friends, please say it in Karen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hannah and team, let us worship the King of the kingdom.